Welcome to the weekly broadcast of the Father's House International in Westminster, South Carolina. We are bringing forth and reestablishing the apostolic message, movement, and ministry, and God's fatherhood and family in all dimensions. We are a local, regional, and national ministry that is cross-cultural and multiracial. Now, here is our founder and host, Dr. Seymour.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Seymour, the Father's House. My son, Elder Seymour, is speaking today. He's a student of the Word, and he walks in the revelation of the Lord all the time. I thank God for my son, Elder Seymour. Here he is.
Amen. All right, what I think I need to bring today, it's going to look like I'm jumping to two different places, but I promise you, we're going to bring it together in the end, okay? All right. In Hebraic thought, the letter bet represents a house, a household, and a family. So the word bet itself, when you look it up, it literally means a house, and you take it out, it's a family, it's a household. So it's not just a structure that you live in or that any entity, meaning it can be a ministry. It's the house they're in. There is a building, usually. But there's more to it than that. Really and truly, the house are the people that make up the house. Okay? So it's a family too, right? Okay. Now that word beth, which is the Hebrew word for a house, a household, or a family, comes from a root word, which is a verb, which is bana. Bana means to build. Okay, so that's telling you something, right? A house isn't something that occurs on its own. It must be built. All right, keep that in mind. The first word in the original language text of the Bible is the Hebrew word bereshith, which translated into English requires the phrase in the beginning to get the meaning. Okay, so it takes really a phrase in English, three words, to get the meaning of that one Hebrew word, bereshith. And, you know, we can go into why, if you look it up in Strong's, he's going to give you the core word, not the root word. A root word is a verb that you run a word back to. But it's got a bet prefix, which means a house, but also means in the or in. What do you have to do to have any use from a house? You've got to go in it. It does you no good if you're outside the house. So think about it. Even the meaning of that letter as a prefix indicates what you must do to a house or a family. You must come into it. Okay. The Hebrew word bereshith begins with the letter bet, which in Hebraic thought indicates God's purpose in creating the world was to build himself a house. And guess what the main feature of this house was going to be? He wanted to abide with men in this house. Okay. God really wanted a family for himself. That's the whole point of him making this earth. He wanted a house. He wanted a family. He wanted to make beings with free will that would serve him because they want to. That's what God wanted. And he did it knowing what the end of that would be. He did it anyway. All right. So going back to that, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know the scripture well, Genesis 1:1. In the Hebrew, that's Bereshith, bara Elohim et hashemayim va'et ha'eretz. So it literally means, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you just literally translate it. The completion of this purpose can be found in Revelation chapter 21. And I refer to these scriptures a lot. To me, Revelation 21 is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. It doesn't tell me how to live day to day, but it tells me where we will end up. It tells you where you're going, okay? This is the end game. When you hear old preachers say, I know the end of the story, I've read the end of the book. Well, this is the end of the book, okay? Revelation chapter 21, we'll read the first three verses. Revelation 21 and 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Let me tell you something. This world, thanks to the sin of first man Adam, is in such a state, it can only really be brought back so far. To make it right in the end, God's going to have to make a new heaven and a new earth. So Revelation 21:1, this is the Apostle John being shown the vision of the end of all things here. And I, the Apostle John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? They were passed away. What is passed away? What's that a euphemism for? You die. What are the wages of sin? Death. God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth into existence that hasn't been touched by sin. The old one passed away. Right? Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the house God always meant. One day you and I will abide there. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? With men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Physically, God will abide with us every day. I'm looking forward to that. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and 1, God did not complete the building of this house, this household or this family. By design, he left the task of completing this house, this household, and this family to a man. That man was the first man, Adam. It was his commission to build God's house, or to, not from scratch, but to complete God's house. God built it part of the way there, and he wanted his created son, the first man, Adam, he wants man to be his sons and daughters. It was his job to finish the house. He didn't have, look, it's almost like Solomon. King David did almost all the work. The temple's ready to put together. Yes, King Solomon finished it. But King David did the work to build it. All right? God did the work to build this earth, but he left it undone on purpose. He wanted his children to complete this earth all through the direction of his first son. That was his intention, the first Adam. Okay. So it was the commission of first Adam to complete this house that God wanted. But first man Adam fell. So Jesus, the last Adam, steps in and he is the one who's going to complete this world for the Lord. But I'm here to tell you something. He's not finished yet. The work isn't done. We are in the process. It has only begun. It has not finished. By the way, that Hebrew word son, the first man Adam, Luke chapter 3 calls him the Son of God. All right, he was the first man created. Then you got the last man. So the Hebrew word for offspring, we know it well, is Bane. It's the son. It's the builder of what? The family name. How is this house going to be built? God the Father, through first man Adam, was supposed to raise up sons to help them build this house. All right? Incidentally, that word Bane also comes from the exact same root word, bana, to build, as the word house. That word bereshit, that bed in the beginning, it is a house, but it also points to offspring. You can't build a family without offspring. You can't build a family if you don't reproduce yourself. Mankind were created to be the sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, separate ye, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Jesus, the Son of God, the last Adam, commissioned apostles to oversee and complete this construction for him on earth while he is in heaven. Okay, he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints right now. And he has commissioned apostles to oversee his work on earth for him. But guess who commissioned him? God the Father. So it's really God the Father has commissioned, through God the Son, apostles on earth to complete this work. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing. So after that, you've got pastors and you've got evangelists, right? So that there is an order there. First apostles, secondarily. Secondarily means more than just second. It's not just second in chronology. Secondarily is second in order as well. Okay? It's not first. The same day at that evening, John 20, verse 19, being the first day of the week. Now, this is after the resurrection. And Jesus is meeting with the ones in attendance at the time were the 10, but it's the 12, okay? Thomas isn't there. And the 12th will be added back in, you know, in short order, but he's not there yet. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Shalom aleichem. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He showed them the nail scars in his hands, and he showed him his riven side, right, where the spear had pierced him. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The day you see the Lord, you will be glad. Then said Jesus unto them again. Again, he is speaking to the disciples, the first apostles, alone, by themselves. There is no larger group there, okay? Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. By the way, this is Melchizedek. This is the King of Peace saying, peace be unto you. When you really run that Hebrew word shalom out, yes, it means to be at rest. It means to prosper. But it means complete. You're completed. When this house is finished, the world is going to be in a state of shalom. It's going to be in a state of peace. Okay? It'll be finished. It'll be complete. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Directly. Jesus himself commissioned those apostles to do his work on earth while he sits at the Father's right hand. And of course, we all know all of this emanates from the throne of the Ancient of Days, from God the Father. All things come from him. All things that are good come from him. If it's not good, something that was good got perverted. He made nothing bad. And when he had said this, Jesus, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. This is before the day of Pentecost. He breathed on them. The Holy Ghost is pneuma. Breathe is pneuma. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe the men in that room walked out of that room speaking in tongues. They were the first one to receive the Comforter. Even on earth today, in truth, in order, the first one to meet the Comforter is the Apostle. Nobody meets the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Nobody knows the Comforter like the Apostle. Nobody has a relationship with him in that way. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. What does that mean? By the Holy Ghost. and the measure of anointing that God places on an apostle. He gave them the perception of the Holy Ghost to know whether a person was clean yet or not. And they could remit. They literally could say, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Who's the first one you heard say that in the Bible? It's Jesus. The man who sent them directly and breathed on them. We're going to be touching on a day in a little while that really this remission kind of replaces, but it's the Day of Atonement. And it matters a lot too, okay? It's just gone past just atonement now. The story has progressed past simply being that. But the day matters. All right, let's keep going here. Only an apostle is given the authority and the grace / anointing to oversee this building for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle Paul wrote as follows, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." Ye are what? God's building. You are His house. You're His building. The work that God the Father through Jesus left the apostle to oversee on this earth is the completion of the building of this. But what's the problem with that? It's not building another house, chopping down another tree. No. It's getting men straightened out. That's how the world gets completed. All right? When righteousness rules, the world can be complete. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Only from God the Father, through God the Son, and overseen for them, God the Father and Son, by an apostle can this house, this household and this family, be completed. So what's the purpose that God wanted when He made this world? He wanted a house. That house had to be completed by a man. And by sons that man was supposed to raise up, but that man sinned. So later on, God Himself becomes a man and becomes that son, the last Adam. And then He anoints apostles because He's got to go back up to the Father. He anoints apostles so they can oversee His work on earth for Him. Okay? All right. Let's switch gears. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus 23. We got to go through some scriptures here. This is the chapter of the feasts. You need to know this. You need to know this in order. You need to know how they unfold and why they unfold the way they do. I don't think that I'm the first one who's ever seen it. I don't think that I'm some special person that God has helped. But I think God has let me see a pattern in the way these particular feasts, we'll get into this, unfold, that also it's a reflection of God's plan for the earth, the work of the order of Melchizedek and the apostolic. Not in any one feast individually, in the way they proceed. Let's get there. Listen to me when I say what I'm about to say here. In Leviticus 23, the seven feast days, and really you could call this the chapter of days of convocation, because I say it's the seven feast days, and it definitely includes them, but it begins with the weekly Sabbath, talking about that. So that is included in this. All right, so let's keep going. In Leviticus 23, the seven feast days given by the Lord to man of God, Moses, are outlined. I say it that way on purpose. The seven feast days God outlined and gave to us through man of God, Moses, are laid out in Leviticus chapter 23. All right. Now, two additional feast days also exist. They were added to commemorate events that happened after Leviticus 23. All right? Namely, it's the Feast of Purim, commemorating the events of the Book of Esther. And the other one is Hanukkah, all right, which commemorates the miracle. It's a very long story of what's going on there, but the individual event is called the Festival of Lights for this reason. The temple had been polluted by the Greeks, the Seleucids, who ruled the land at the time, and a group of priests rebelled against them and fought a revolution, and they ended up taking the country back. So they had to rededicate the temple. The Greeks had been sacrificing pigs in the temple. All right? It had to be rededicated, clean. So when they burned oil in the menorah, the seven golden candlesticks, there was a specific oil they had to use. There was a formula they had to use. And it took 8 days to go through the process to make more oil. In order for that the temple to be purified, they had to have the menorah burning. But they only had 1 day's supply of oil. Sanctified oil. Holy oil. What's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is water and He's spirit. He's wind. He's described as he's rivers of living water coming out of your belly, and He breathes on you. He's both. All right? He's both. This oil, the anointing is described as oil. This is holy, sanctified, purified oil. So God, it was a miracle, let that oil last 8 days. Now, the events of this are not in the text of the Bible at all. You can find them in some apocryphal books. They happen between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Maccabean Revolt. There are apocryphal books, the books of Maccabees, which talk about it, right? But this is a valid feast. Let me prove it to you. It is in the Bible. Okay? John 10, 22 and 23. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. And it was winter. There's only one feast in winter. And guess what? At that same time, Jesus walked in the temple at Solomon's porch. Jesus is in Jerusalem during the observance of Hanukkah. It's valid. Okay? While these two official feast days have their own merit and are justified, they are not pertinent to this message other than the fact that I needed to point them out to you so you wouldn't have a question about it later. Okay? So they really don't apply to what I'm talking about today or the seven feasts in Leviticus 23. The seven feasts in Leviticus 23 go together and then they're also broken apart. There's a dichotomy here. We'll get into it. So, I believe that the seven original feast days outlined in Leviticus 23, primarily the three feasts of ingathering, which is going to be Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Okay? So, I believe that the three feasts of ingathering, Passover, which is Pesach in the Hebrew, Pentecost, which is Shavuot, and then Tabernacles, which is Sukkot, taken in their yearly order. And I say yearly order, but that's a dichotomy too. Nothing's clear cut with this. But it is clear cut. I believe that the seven feast days, primarily the three feasts of ingathering, more so there are two feasts that are not feasts of ingathering in the fall. And they kind of apply to this more than the two in the spring because they really tie together the two spring feasts of ingathering. I believe that the original seven feast days, primarily the three feasts of ingathering, Passover, Pesach, Pentecost, Shavuot, and Tabernacles, Sukkot, taken in their yearly order, hold a pattern that tells the story of the Lord's ultimate plan, the order of Melchizedek, and the apostolic. And those three things are synonyms. They really all mean the same thing. So what are these seven feasts? The first one is Passover. The second one is Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is first fruits. The fourth is Pentecost. The fifth one is Feast of Trumpets. The sixth one is the Day of Atonement. And the seventh one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know we talk about Rosh Hashanah a lot, so just so you know, that goes with the fifth one. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? That's the first day of Tishri that month. All right. So here are your seven feasts. Let me give you the Hebrew names for these two. I'll just read them to you. Passover is Pesach, which is to pass over. That's what it means. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is Hag Hamatzot. Hag is like a holiday. Hamatzot is the matzah, literally the unleavened bread. So it's the holiday of the matzah. That's what it is. Feast of First Fruits, Hag HaBikurim. Hag is like a holiday, which I'm sure I didn't look up Bikurim. I'm sure it means a fruit or a first fruit. It's like a firstborn. So it's literally the Feast of Firstborns, the first fruits. Pentecost is Shavuot. Feast of Trumpets is Yom Teruah. That's the Day of Trumpets. I'm sure Teruah. I'd have to look at it. The Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. How many remember me telling you about the two hands? The Yod and the Kaf. Kippur begins with a Kaf. What happens when something is atoned for? It's covered. It's the Day of Covering. Where God just lays His hands over it and says, I accept it. Then you've got the Feast of Tabernacle, which is Sukkot, which means a booth. A Sukkot is a house, but it's not permanent totally. We're headed to that, but we're not there, meaning something permanent, okay? Let me ask you a question. With the world as it is today, your walk with the Lord, keeping yourself righteous, is it something you arrive at and that's it, you've got it, or is it something that you have to engage in daily? Yes, why? If you don't, it's not permanent. We're not to that place yet. We haven't passed on where it'll be permanent for us then, but there's still an uncertainty. Okay? Remember that about Sukkot. It's a house, but not fully. But it's getting there. All right? Okay.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Seymour, the Father's House. Of course, that's my son, Dr. Elder Seymour, who just has preached this message. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We trust that you've been helped during today's broadcast with Dr. Seymour from the Father's House International. Join us right here on WGOG every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We invite you to come be with us in our weekly services at the Father's House International, Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. and Tuesday evenings at 7:30 p.m. We are located at 415 Pateras Way, Westminster, South Carolina. For directions or additional information, call us at 864-647-7777. That's 864-647-7777. Until next week, may you allow God to bring you into a greater measure of His truth and a deeper level of relationship with Himself.